Well, good evening. It's been a beautiful day. Beautiful week, really. A little bit of rain, but not a big deal. What was impressed upon me tonight to speak about, it's one of those things, again, I can't explain how, you know, the communication between me and the good Lord, it just happens. I have no logical explanation for it. But then again, I don't need one. He's God, and He does His thing, and I do my best to obey. But we've been talking about prayer in classes, and recently, you know, going through various aspects of that, and I realized that this is our primary communication with God, and He communicates with us in varying degrees depending on our faith and obedience, but prayer is our primary way of communicating with Him. Now, there are times perhaps when and this is different than there's a difference between mighty prayer and shouting to God, because I've done both in my life. Shouting to God is, I see that as kind of a, He'll hear you, but if you ever had the experience where you kind of go in and say something really sharp to your parent, and they'll say to you, go back out to that door and come back in and say that properly. That's kind of the way it is when you shout to God. He'll kind of tell you, all right, you know, that's great, but come and say that, please, you know, in a more respectful way. And that would be what prayer is. Now, when He communicates with us, He can do that in any number of ways, of course. There can be a still small voice. There can be a sequence of events that, you know, later on you see how he was working and how He was communicating with you. You maybe did or didn't realize it at the time, but He was there, and he was with you, and when you prayed to Him, He responded. Now, part of the reason why this topic came up was because I was reviewing again a scripture that I go back to quite a bit, and that's Matthew chapter 6, but it's I believe it's the first four verses of that chapter. It has to do with giving alms, and this comes up quite a bit with me because it, where I work, corporations quite often do charitable things, and that's good, but they want to be recognized for these charitable things. And one day I was sitting at my desk, I was working, and two of the people sitting near me were, I guess, kind of on the committee of, you know, well, our department's going to do this. We're going to do a, you know, charitable thing in the community. What should we do? And they were talking about it. And Matthew chapter 6 occurred to me, and I'm sitting there thinking, okay, I will, you know, I'm sitting there kind of trying to figure my strategy, trying to think of how I'm going to tell them, yes, I will maybe volunteer, but I don't want to be, you know, like if you take a group picture outside of whatever we did, I don't want to be in that because I don't, you know, that kind of goes against what I'm trying to accomplish. But when I was reading this scripture, reviewing it, something prompted me to continue reading. So I kept reading down, and I got to the part about, you know, the, you know, praying in the streets and the, you know, vain repetitions, etc. And then I got down to the part where Jesus taught us how to pray. And I read through it, and I realized that this was something that was, that I learned at a very early age, but it was, you know, it's taught to be memorized. Now, there's nothing wrong with memorizing it, but there has to be a meaning behind it also. There has to, you know, you have to, when you say it, you have to mean it. You know, we talk about the vain repetitions, and I think about, you know, that some of the in other religions, sometimes they'll chant or they'll, you know, say things over and over again. And I understand that's what they do. And I'm not, you know, here to criticize or anything. But in my background, when I grew up Catholic, it was almost like as if when we did like the rosary, the Lord's Prayer almost itself became a vain repetition. Because we would, when you do the rosary, you have, it looks like a necklace, but you're not really supposed to wear, use it as a necklace. At least that's what I was taught. But you go through, each bead represents a prayer, and you say these prayers, and when you go through the whole thing, you've said the rosary. And even when they were talking about it, they would mention, you're doing so many, they called them Our Fathers, of the Lord's Prayer. You do so many Hail Marys, and you do so many Glory Bees. And I realized when I was writing this out, I realized, well, now you know where you get those things. It's become so repetitious that a Hail Mary is now named for a football play, and a Glory Be is an exclamation, kind of like if you say, oh my gosh, or, something along that line. They've become vain repetitions in and of themselves in some circles. Well, I didn't want the Lord's Prayer to be like that. I'm reading the scripture and I'm thinking that, Jesus gave us this very beautiful and comprehensive and insightful model of how we should pray. And I didn't want it, at least with me, to become, one of the vain repetitions, exactly what he didn't want it to become. So I decided to, for the purposes of tonight, to basically pick it apart and go through it and really study it and see what exactly, what Jesus wanted to impart upon us when he taught us this. Now, for one thing, he taught us not only in the book of Matthew, but also in Luke 11, 2 through 4, and then 3 Nephi 5, 97 through 106. So, just to start out, it was important enough for him to teach it, for first of all to be referenced twice in the Gospels, and then for him to teach it to the people in the New World, and there's so that there was a consistency with how people were taught to pray. So it starts out in Matthew chapter 9. Therefore, after this manner shall ye pray, saying. Now, I think that in and of itself is significant because it says after this manner. But I'll kind of circle back to that after I go through the rest. So it starts out, Our Father. So right away, we're recognizing God as our Father. Now, Jesus didn't tell us to call him, our leader, our president, our king, not even our king, although he is. But he wanted us to have more of a personal relationship with him. He wanted us to recognize him rightfully as our heavenly parent, as our Father, who art in heaven. So here we're, Jesus is telling us where he resides, where he is. Now, he's with us all the time, of course, but it's our Father who art in heaven, not somewhere on earth, not in another dimension, not on another planet, but in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. So Jesus is telling us his name is sacred, it's hallowed. Thy kingdom come. Now this I look at as we are praying, he's teaching us to pray that we're wanting his kingdom to come to us and for us to meet that kingdom, to be part of that kingdom. Thy will be done. Now this is the part of the prayer that I believe was put in there now there's other things in here also that address our petitions to God. But when we say thy will be done, and I've been trying to train myself to do this lately when I pray, in that we can bring our petitions to God. We can ask him, for a healing for someone or for an easing of anxiety for ourselves or whatever it is that we ask him for. But there's always that proviso, but God, your will be done. And I'm going to talk about that more later too. On earth as it is in, as it is done in heaven. So here we're praying that God's will, as we always know, of course, his will is always done in heaven, that it will also be done on earth. We're praying for his kingdom and his laws and his commandments to be done here also. Basically, to which then you have the building of Zion, is what you essentially have. Give us this day our daily bread. This is a part of the prayer where we basically are asking God, and this is part of, it is a petition of sorts, but we're asking him, just be with us every day, and please allow us to be supplied our simple needs. You know, food, housing, clothing, love, companionship, just our daily bread. And our daily bread, I guess, would encompass a lot more things than just, you know, literal bread. And forgive us our trespasses. Now this, of course, goes with the next line, because here we're saying, and forgive us our trespasses. We're asking God, and this is an essential part of most of, at least in most of my prayers, I'm asking God to forgive me of my sins, of my trespasses. And then it goes on, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I didn't really know what to... It's almost like a covenant. We're asking God, please forgive us our sins, and in return, we'll forgive those who sin against us. And Jesus talks about that later, about forgiving men of their trespasses, and that God will, you know, if we forgive them, God will forgive us, and if not, he won't. And suffer us not to be led into temptation. This is, of course, I think a part of the prayer that's been, I believe it was retranslated when Joseph Smith did the inspired version. Of course, in most other scriptures it says, and lead us not into temptation. When I was a younger man, I always could not figure out why God would lead me into temptation in the first place, why I would have to ask him not to do that, because I thought, well, that's not the nature. Why would I ask him not to lead me into temptation if that's not his nature to begin with? It seemed kind of silly to me. I've come to the conclusion at this point in time that that is a mistranslation. I give some people the benefit of the doubt, whoever, you know, did that way back in the King James Version or the, you know. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt and say that they mistranslated it. But now it's to suffer us not to be led into temptation. So we're asking God, don't please enable us to avoid temptation and make it allow, be in our lives enough that we don't entertain the thought of being tempted. That we are in tune with you, Lord, and that therefore temptation won't be an issue. Next line is, but deliver us from evil. Well, that's pretty simple. Lord, keep us away from evil. And, you know, it's funny because I was driving here tonight and I was thinking about this line, and it doesn't say deliver us from evil people. It doesn't say deliver us from evil things or evil thoughts or evil impulses. It just says from evil. So once again, it's a kind of a comprehensive, all-encompassing evil whatever. Please deliver us from that, Lord. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. So here, there's part of the prayer where we are recognizing that God is, it's God's kingdom, and God's power, and God's glory to whom we are seeking, that we are recognizing. We're not recognizing our own glory or that of any other man or entity, but we're recognizing his glory and his power to be able to work in our lives if we let him. And that it's his kingdom. Forever and ever, amen. He even gives us a clarification on the time, the time period. There's no end. It goes on forever and ever. We're saying that God's kingdom, God himself will go on. These rules apply forever and ever. I look at this prayer that Jesus gave us, and I have it described on here as pure genius. And maybe that's not the right term for it, but it can be done a couple different ways. It can be a template for almost any other proper prayer that you deliver, that you send to the Lord. Because most of our prayers contain most or all of these elements in them. Or it can be a prayer unto itself. Word of caution, however, at least for myself, I can't speak for all of you, but for myself, if I do use it as a prayer unto itself, I have to think about what I'm saying. I have to think about the words and make sure that I not only say them, but that I mean them. Because otherwise it becomes a vain repetition, which is exactly what Jesus cautioned us against and what he didn't want. It teaches us how to pray, keeps our communication open with him. Because if we use this model or the prayer itself, then we can build our faith and we can build our belief in that God will help us and he will get us through almost any trial in life. I have a personal testimony about this subject. I've been at my current employment for quite a while, and I've been here and, on again, off again, applying for other jobs for quite a while. I've said a lot of prayers up to the Lord. Sometimes they're very general. Lord, please, allow me to get new employment, but according to your will, not mine. And there's been times I've come right out and asked him, Lord, please let me have this job that I just applied for. And God has always answered me in one way or another. He has, I feel, even though there's only been once or twice that I've actually heard a little voice kind of like behind me saying something, but he's made it, he's communicated to me through the course of events that, no, Scott, it's not time yet. For now, stay where you are. Because there's been many jobs that I went for in the past, maybe 10, 11 years, that, I'd go to an interview, I thought it went well, I came back, didn't get the job. Disappointed. Fair enough. But then a few years later, I'd go past or I'd research the place where I was interviewing with. Couldn't find anything. And I'd ask some people and I would say, well, whatever happened, how come I never, hear anything about, that office closed. Oh, yeah, they decided to move their operations to another city. Or I would go and interview for a job and I think that I would want the position, greatly, put it that way. But then later on I would hear that they would get bad reviews from employees, who had worked there. The workload would have been maybe more oppressive than where I am now, a lot more. And so maybe that wasn't such a good place to be anyway, and I'd come back thinking, well, maybe it's just as well I didn't get that job. Once again, God was looking out for me. He answered my prayers again. He said, no, Scott, because I love you too much, it's best if you don't work there. So me and God have kind of this, I like to think we have kind of an understanding now. Now, that doesn't stop me from applying for jobs, of course, and interviewing. I have nothing else. I get the practice. So practice makes perfect. But it is always there is always that proviso that God, he knows what's best. He has that ability. He has that power to look in, to see the whole picture. A lot of things that I and no one else can see, but he can, and he's got it all. He knows what's going on, and he watches out for me. He watches out, I think, for all of us. I guess the key is to be faithful and to be obedient, which I try to be. I'm not always, I admit. But I have a very mighty and kind God who looks out for me, at least in that aspect of my life, and actually in other aspects also. There's not a day that goes by that I don't see his workings and his power. And a lot of it goes back to prayer. And a lot of it goes back to the prayer that Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6. In that, like I said, we can use it as a template for all of our all of our prayers to God. It has all the basic elements, or a prayer unto itself. I think what's important to the good Lord is that that we are sincere, and that when we say the prayers to him, that we truly want an answer. Maybe not the answer that we're looking for, but that he will respond to us and he will ultimately look out for us.